new commandment. If you'll recall, we won't turn there today because of time. In 1 John 2:15, when it's talking to Christians, John and the Holy Spirit tell some fairly mature Christians to stop loving the world system. And just as I was talking to a parent earlier and have talked to many parents over my life, and at school I used to always tell the teachers, you've heard this before, don't just tell the kids what not to do on the yard. Tell them something they can do. And as parents, you know, if you've had kids, you can't just say what not to do. You have to give them legitimate activities to do. And so it is with Christians. We can't just stop at the verse that says stop loving the world. And so we took a little detour of looking into the world system because we're looking into, well, what can we love? And if you'll turn to John, the 13th chapter, I want to look at this again. You should never get too much of this new commandment, because remember, this new commandment is called by the Apostle John 60 years later, a beginning. When Jesus starts giving truth after New Testament truth, after Judas leaves the upper room, I think it's at least three times, maybe four. And well, if you go over to 2 John, it's five times. John, the Apostle John, 60 years later, calls this a beginning. This is a beginning of New Testament truth. And I've told you before, after Judas leaves in verse 31, that's where I would start the New Testament if I were dividing it. And in verse 34, the 13th chapter of John, he says, a new and quality commandment I give unto you, the 11 apostles, who are transitional saints at that point, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. We're going to get into the next verse eventually, but at this point we're just stressing the new commandment. This new commandment has a new quality of love. Now, we spent a lot of time on it. We'll probably spend some more. But this commandment, the love, this love is different. In the Old Testament, they were to love their God as they love their neighbor. This isn't that to use another human being. No, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. This isn't using a human being as a standard. This is using Christ as a standard, God as a standard. This is a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. When we use it, it becomes our fruit. This love is a rational love. We'll get into that more. If you turn over to 1 John, the second or third chapter, this love is seen in action. 1 John, the third chapter. And we're going to develop again today that this love, when it's love for other Christians, always is direction, has its object of a other Christian, and it always has the objective for that Christian's spiritual welfare. And in 1 John, the third chapter, we read verse 18, in an affectionate little children, let us not love by word, not with our neither by tongue. This is a love we don't mouth. We don't go around and say, I love you, I love you. This is a one that we are to love by deed. The word for deed here is a word used lots of times translated work. So this love then is seen in action. Now, I'm not saying, be very careful, I'm not saying we can't be fond of people. But this love is a divine enabling that always has the goal of the spiritual welfare of the one you love, and it's another Christian. That's Scripture. And that's what we've been looking at. And we'll look at it again today. Before we do that, let's look to the source of this love. We saw several times the Father's the one that gave the Son this commandment. The Son gives this commandment to us. And he explains it in commandments. So let's look to the source of this commandment that he gave to the Son. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the fact that as we look there, we can see how we should live to please, to live a life that is pleasing to you, that we can't just conjure that up on our own. that we have to be in right relationship to you as our spiritual father. When we're in right relationship with you as our spiritual father, then we can access the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. And we'd ask that we learn more and more of what you want us to do in our Christian life as we look at your word. And we thank you for that. Amen. So this new commandment then has a different object of love. It has a different type of love than ever before. And it is a love I want to show you, if you'll turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that really Paul talks about. All he calls it the law of Christ, but he talks about it, and this is a good capsulization of how this love is used. We'll come back here. This is a very potent passage. We won't get everything that's in this, but in Philippians, the fourth chapter, I just want to show you that there's an application of how to use this love. Talking about when Christ went away and he gave gifts unto men, verse 12 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, for the perfecting or the thorough adjustment of the saints, for a work of a ministry, for the edifying. This word edify, it's a building term, to build up the body of the Christ. Till we all, now this is looking at the rapture, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we may no more be children or infants tossed or blown around and carried about with every wind of a doctrine, misapplied doctrine, by the dice or the sleight of men, by the clever craftiness or methodology whereby they, the sleight of men, lie in wait to deceive. But speaking, now watch this, this ties right into the new commandment. Ephesians 4:15. But truthing it by love, you may grow up unto him in all the previously mentioned things, who is the head of the Christ. Now what this tells you is that the body of Christ is designed to minister unto itself. That ministering unto itself and to edifying the body of Christ, how do we do it? Truthing it by love. But that's not it. That's not all we want to get here. Next verse, verse 16. From whom, that is Christ, the head of this body, figurative body, the whole body is joined together, knit together, by which every ligament supplieth a cord. It's pictures of human body, how it's held together by ligaments. If you've ever seen a skeleton, I used to be in biology and zoology and dealt with a lot of them, they always have to come in, and they, if you look real close at the joints, they'll have a little plastic thing holding them together. That's what holds the skeleton together. That's what the picture here is, that the body of Christ is held together in that manner. It's a unit. And ligament according to the working of the measure of each part. Now each part has a gift. That's the in this context. He, that is Christ, the head, makes growth of the body unto edifying of itself. Now watch. I'm going to change the second and last word. By love. So how does the body grow? By other parts administering to that body under the direction of the head. But how do they do it? Last two words, by love. This is a practical application of the new commandment. Now, I thought about that the last couple of weeks. I want to say something so that I can put everything in context. One of the time I knew of a guy who had a stroke. You might have known him. He was attended regularly. His name was Galen Springer. And in his stroke, Barbara and I used to visit him at a care facility in Albany. In this stroke, he couldn't get out of the bed. In fact, one of the big events of his life in that care facility, which was a nice one, it's a Nazarite care facility in Albany. One of the big events of the week was they would cart him up and get him out of the bed and put him in a special wheelchair, and they would take him in to give him a shower because he was that immobilized. They kept him clean, but you just couldn't do that every day. And I was there, and I guess I showed pity in my face because I don't have the gift of showing mercy. And I guess he saw it in my face. He said, "Rich, you know what? I can lay in this bed," even though in the context was he couldn't meet with the brethren, he couldn't be around people at church. He said, "But I can supplicate for the saints." You see, there's a job, there's a role for everybody in the body of Christ. Now, he was enabled physically, but he could bring each saint and the saints' needs and what he didn't even know their needs. He could supplicate for the saints, even though he was immobilized. He was fulfilling the new commandment. So the new commandment, I say that to say this, how each person is going to fulfill it. Now, in this context, it's primarily by means of the spiritual gift. But it's going to be different for each person. But it's all going to be this. You want to know what a Christian's job is? Well, first of all, let me get this real clear. I cannot minister to the body until I got my own spiritual act together. So my first job is to get my spiritual relationship to God the Father correct, and therefore to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Once I have a propensity to overcome my spiritual enemies, or when, let's do it even better, at the point when I am overcoming my spiritual enemies, then I can minister to the rest of the body. So if you watch this, to fulfill the new commandment to minister to the other parts of the body, we have to first have our spiritual act together. And we'll be seeing that from Scripture. That's where we're going to go today. Now, I started to develop this last week, and I gave a new outline because I wanted to get into it even more today. There are three different words in Scripture used for dwelling. And I'm going to show you the difference. Now, I want to say something. I'll probably say it again to emphasize this. When we're talking about minnow or abiding, we're talking about how John uses it. There's other ways to use it. Well, what we're going to do is show you three different uses of, and then I'll tell you why we're going to do this, of the word dwelling or being in a house in Scripture. Then we're going to take that one special use that John uses, and we're going to look at John 15 to show you how it is that relationship, that inner, I-N-N-E-R, relationship of the family of God is important. Our relationship to the three persons of the Godhead is important so that we can minister to other parts of the body. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, we looked at this in Sunday school. This has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's what this verse says. Now we're going to get something different out of it, although it was there in Sunday school. We just didn't emphasize it. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, we read, "We are not in the flesh," goes back to using the mind in verse 7 and before, "but in the sphere of the Spirit," capital S, I agree with that, "if since indeed so be the Spirit of God dwells." You see that word dwells in you? This is comes from the concept of a house. So what this verse is saying, now we're going to switch persons. I'm quite aware we're going to switch persons in a minute because we're going to deal with Christ. But I have other verses that say Christ dwells in us. But we're looking at the word. This word for dwell would have the idea is going to, that's a home I want to live in. It's the idea of moving into a home. But there's a presence. So what this word says is that the Holy Spirit, what this verse says, the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. It doesn't say anything about that relationship and what level of maturity level that relationship's at. Now, we're going to switch persons. I'm well aware of that. Turn, if you will, over to Ephesians, because we're going to talk. Oh, before we do that, let's go to Colossians that prove to you that Christ indwells us as well. Colossians, the first chapter, and then it doesn't use the word dwell, but this is what it means. Colossians, the first chapter and the 27th verse. We're switching persons. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, it's the Holy Spirit that makes a home inside of you, dwells in you. It's called other places the Holy of Holies. And in Colossians, the first chapter, in the 27th verse, we read, "For whom God desirously will to make experientially known the riches from the glory of the mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Now, what I've done is I've shown you the word dwell is applied to the Holy Spirit. Here, although it doesn't use the word dwell, this indicates that the God, the Son, Christ, indwells you. There's another verse in 1 John 5 that does it too. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to see a second word that's used to mean dwell. We're doing this to show you the difference in how John uses the word we'll call abide, also translated dwell as well. Now, in Ephesians, the third chapter, in the 17th verse, I want you to see this. This is a pretty good translation. This is an indication. The word may means that it's conditional. Let me back up. The Holy Spirit indwelling every Christian is not conditional. That's why we don't sing that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. He can't fall on me anymore than he already has, okay? Didn't think I knew my songbook, did you? Or come, there's another one, come, O Holy Spirit. No, we don't need to do that. He indwells us. It's not conditional. Now, when we get to Ephesians 3:17, it is conditional. So even if match it up with Colossians 1:27, God the Son, Christ indwells us. But now that indwelling isn't all there is. There's conditions and levels of his comfort in that relationship. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell. Oh, that's the same. No, this is a different word. This word means to settle down and feel at home. So that means that there are Christians, and I have in my life, and all of us probably have been at their life at some point, have, although Christ has indwelled me, he hasn't always been at home there. Do you see there's a development in the relationship? That Christ, this is conditional. Indwelling is not conditional. Being at home is conditional. That Christ may settle down at home in your hearts. Now, how does he settle down there? Through faith. That you being rooted and grounded, here's our word again, by love. So fulfilling the new commandment, we haven't tied it together, we'll get there in a minute. By fulfilling the new commandment, I can make Christ be at home. Not just indwell me, but I can make him at home. Now I must show you a third word, which is even a higher development in that relationship. If you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter. Now, I want to say it again. I know I said it before. I hope you get it. This is how John uses it in 1 John and in the upper room. For you grammarians, it can be used with an object, which is a transitive verb, and it's used differently and means remain. But here it talks about a special relationship. I'm just going to look at a couple words. Now, what I'm going to tell you, this is a different word, and I'm going to try and translate it at ease or abiding. This is not dwelling, different word. This is not settled down at home, different word. This is abiding or at ease. It's a third degree of that relationship. So I'm in John, the 15th chapter, and we just want to look at the 4th and 5th verses. This is how John used it. Abide at ease in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide. So you're already a branch in this verse. We're going to come back here. So this isn't saying become a branch. It's saying if you are a branch, you have to have a special relationship to the vine to bear fruit. We're coming back here. That special relationship is called abide. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I abide in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So you can be, in this extended metaphor, God, Christ is the vine, Christians are the branches. Branches can have a relationship to the vine in such a way they don't bear fruit. We'll see that. But if they have a special relationship to the vine, they bear fruit. You see that? It's used differently. Now I'm going to show you another one, two more, three more. Turn over to 1 John. I'm connecting 1 John with the upper room. 1 John mentions the upper room several times, and he calls it a beginning. 1 John, the second chapter and the sixth verse. 1 John, the second chapter, and what I'm showing you is this word abide is used in a special way by John when he's describing the upper room and the new commandment. John, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abides or is at ease in him in Christ ought has the obligation also to order their lifestyle as Christ ordered his lifestyle. And we're going to see that's in love later on. So it's a special relationship. Let me do it again. Christ indwells every believer whether you like it or not. It's not conditional. Christ is at home in some believers. That is conditional. Christ can be at ease in mature believers, and that also is conditional. We'll be looking into that. Look down in the second chapter of 1 John at the 24th verse. Second chapter in the 24th verse. Let that therefore abide in you. Well, if you got to let it do it, it's not an unconditional state, is it? It's conditional. Let it be at ease in you that which you have heard from a beginning, talking about the new commandment and commandments. If that what you have heard from a beginning shall be at ease in you, see, it's a condition, you shall be at ease in the Son and be at ease in the Father. So if I'm at ease in practicing what Christ taught in the upper room, the new commandment and his commandments that explain it, then I'm at ease in the Son and I'm at ease in the Father. Now, let me show you a negative use of this, and you'll get the sense of it, and then we'll go back to 1 John, the 15th chapter. In the second chapter of 1 John, there's a church split. The people who left, according to verse 18, weren't really saved. Now, I'm going to say something that a lot of people might get mad at, but you read it and see if it's true. John basically says they left, and I'm glad they left. Now that brings us down to verse 19. That, I should tell you, is why he tells the young men not to love the world. That's another story. We'll get there. Verse 19 of the second chapter of 1 John. They, the ones who left of the church split, people have laughed at this when I say it. I said it to Phil when he went up to Wyoming, and when it came true, he called me and said, yeah, you were right. I said, Phil, you're going to have a backdoor revival after you start teaching the scripture. And he had one. This was a backdoor revival. This is called purifying the church. John wasn't too upset about it. They that went out from us, they were not of us. For if, and they weren't, this is a second class condition, had been out of us. Now he's talking about out of us as the source, God the Father, as the spiritual Father. They would have, now watch, in the past been at ease with us in the sense that they would still be at the ease with us. This is a pluperfect. In the past, they wouldn't have left if they had been at ease with us and they'd had what he calls in the first chapter fellowship with us, but fellowship isn't, they call fellowship hall where we eat together. That's not how it's used in the first chapter. It has to do with a higher relationship with the two persons of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, man abiding. There is one higher than this. But anyway, he says, if they had had an ease with us that are true Christians, the ones he just talked to, in the past with the result that when they left, they'd been at ease with us, they wouldn't have left. You see how that shows that at ease is a relationship. that they might make plain or shown that they were not out of us as to source. They didn't have the same spiritual father. Going back to the third, going forward in the third chapter in the ninth verse. So what I'm showing you is, this is where we're going. Now we need this for the 15th chapter of John. All three persons of the Godhead indwell Christians. That comes from a word home. So think of that as you bought the house and you moved in. Christ, Ephesians 3:17, settled down in home. Think of that as you moved in and now you got all your furniture in. But every now and then you get up and you can't find where something is. Now, after living in that house, you live in the house, that's Romans 8, 9. I'm giving you a human example of divine relationship. After you buy the house, you move in. That's Romans 8, 9. You move in, you get all your stuff in, and you're settling down at home. But you still can't find it. You still got I lived in a house one time for 10 years and had boxes that weren't packed from the previous move. Never unpacked them. Must have not needed that stuff. But you move in and you got all your stuff there and you're settling down at home, but you still can't find stuff. But after being in that house for several months, maybe a year, you can get up in the middle of the night and find the facility without turning on the light. You're at ease in that home. There's a difference. You move in, it's your home. You move everything in, you settle down to be at home. But after a period of time, you're at ease in that home. And that's this word. So Christ is in every Christian. That's unconditional. Christ can settle down and be at home in some Christians. And Christ can settle and be down and be at home and be at ease with even other Christians. Like I said, there's another level. Now let's turn to John 15 and examine what it says here. This is an application of how to practice the new commandment. As you're turning there, I should mention this every week. Every day it's a good practice to get up and say, now, Lord, this is what I want to do. What do you want me to do for the body of Christ today? And the first thing I know he's going to indicate to every one of you is get your own spiritual act together first. Because you can't help somebody else unless you've got the right relationship yourself. John, the 15th chapter, and we want to start with the first verse. I shouldn't have to say this, but this is a metaphor. It's an extended metaphor that describes something. Let me just say one thing else about grapes. I should take a picture of this. In the winter, this winter, I have a bunch of grape plants, which I planted myself. I will prune them back to the point that if you didn't know about grapes, you would think I was trying to kill them. I'll take a grape plant that over the summer will grow from here back almost to that clock, and I'll trim it back to 6 feet. Maybe even 4 feet. Now that's what you need to picture. For to have a healthy grape plant, you don't just let it grow. You need that metaphor. As we come here. John, the 15th chapter and the first verse. I am the true vine. This is Christ speaking, Jesus. And my Father is the vine master or the husbandman. That would be the farmer who prunes. So in this metaphor, I don't have to decide who's what. The vine pictures Christ, and the one that comes along and does the pruning is God the Father. And remember, you're going to have immature grapes, grapes with fungus rot, and grapes that are not producing up to their potential if you don't prune them. Remember that when we get to the next verses. Every branch. Now, obviously, every branch here are Christians. So the vine is Christ. The branches are Christians. The vine master, the one who does the pruning, is God the Father. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he, who's the he? Well, that's the husbandman back in verse 1. That's God the Father takes away. Let's stop there. I had a lady come up to me about 3 or 4 years ago. It was in this church. She said, how can you keep teaching internal security? He said, well, if you think you're saved and you're once saved, always saved, why can't you just go out and live a life however you want? Okay, I got saved. Now I can go be a hoodlum. And I said, you don't understand Scripture. Scripture says that God the Father doesn't take that too lightly. And in fact, keep your finger here. Go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. I don't have to make this stuff up. So what they're saying, in fact, the Lordship Salvationist people say this, that we believe in too easy beliefism. That's what they say. I got it in writing. It's right there in my briefcase. Rich, you teach easy beliefism. No, I teach it was a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit if you've been in Sunday school. Now, once God the Father becomes my spiritual father, he's not going to put up with tomfoolery beyond his limits. Now, I don't know what they are. They're his. I got a verse, 1 John 5. Tyler, we got a verse for this. 1 John 5. And we want to look at verse 16. If anyone see his brother, another Christian, sinning, which is not a sin unto death, you shall ask. We'll get back to that eventually. And it shall be given to him. And he shall give him life for the ones that sin not unto death. Now watch, this is the phrase we're looking for. There is a sin unto death. John 15 is going to explain to us what that is. I do not say he shall pray or ask as an equal, for all qualities of unrighteousness is a quality of sin, and there is a quality of sin not unto death. So there is a sin unto death. Now I'm going to give you some references. Oh, this is only found one place. Okay, you don't have to write these down. I'll give them to you later if you need it. Romans 6:13. Romans 8:13, Galatians 6:7-8, 1 Corinthians 5, when you check it with 1 Corinthians 3:17, Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 10:7-10, 1 Corinthians 11:30, Hebrews 10:26. Compare that with Hebrews 6:4-6. All of those say that God the Father has limits with his children, and if they go too far, he'll take their life. And in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians correctly, Paul is threatening the Corinthians with physical death numerous times. Keep your finger over here in 1 John. We're going back to 1 John. And go over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is, we usually hit this at communion. 1 Corinthians 15, the 11th chapter. They were goofing up, for want of a better word, I don't want to get into the theology, the Lordian table. They were coming to the Lordian table unworthy. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, it says, for this cause many are sick, some are crippled among you, and many sleep, are dead. So a Christian can sin a sin unto death. But, watch, let's go back to, this is important, let's go back to John 15. When the branch is removed, it's still a branch. Got it? He doesn't remove the grape branch and say it's a thistle. It's still a branch. John, the 15th chapter, the 2nd verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. Now, we can say from this scripture, and we can go over to the first chapter of the book of Revelation and see that Christ is the one that turns the key. Both persons are involved. But God the Father, as a father, is the one who's going to chastise and is going to child train us spiritually. And if we don't get our act together, he will take us home. When will God the Father take us home? This verse tells you, when we no longer have the potential to bear fruit. So let's go back. Why do I have grapevines in my yard? Because I want some grapes. Now I'm going to tell you another story. It's a vine as well. I have some kiwi out there. I can't seem to get these kiwi to ripen. And you know what? Those kiwi, if those fruit don't ripen and I get to taste some of them, they're going to turn into grapes because I'm going to cut them down and put some grapes in their place. The reason I have vines is that I can get some fruit on them. The reason Christ and God the Father have Christians here on this earth is to bear fruit. That's what the verse says. Got it? And if we can no longer have the potential to bear fruit, he'll take us home. That's the sin unto death. I don't know when that is. There's a lot of Christians who, if they are Christians, I would have taken them home a lot quicker than God did. I would have a little quicker stick, but it's up to him. His is perfect. I'm imperfect. But they're still branches when they're taken away. Now watch John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me, now it's still in him, that beareth not fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. That's the sin unto death. And every branch that beareth fruit, now you have in the King James, he purges it. It should be, he prunes it. Now I just told you, the people that are reading this in the early church, they knew about grapes. Because one thing that can grow easily in a warm climate is grapes. And if you know anything about raising grapes, you prune them quite a bit. And what is the metaphor here? Keep your finger in John the 15th chapter. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. What is the prune? Why do we prune our grape plant? This is a metaphor. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 6. This is one of the... Now, this is a joke. Take it as a joke. Don't take it too far, but I'm joking about this just so you can see how serious this is. This is one place where I don't want God loving me. Okay? Now I'll read the verse. Or let's do it this way. This is one aspect of his love I don't want to see. So I behave in such a way I don't get it as much as I could. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse. For whom the Lord loves, he child trains and scourges. This word scourge in the vernacular of the time meant to beat with a leather whip. Scourges just a few of the Christians. Got a verse? Anybody got a Bible that says that? Mine says, every son whom he, God the Father, has received. So, now, there was a... I'll give you a story and tell you to show you what this is not. I used to... one of my majors in college was early American literature, and one of the guys I read was Henry David Thoreau. And the reason I liked him is he was a raving liberal at the time, and he came up with a saying, he who governs least governs best, and now he'd be considered an alt-right. But Henry David Thoreau was teaching school, and the people of the community got mad at Henry David Thoreau for teaching when he's teaching school because he didn't whip anybody with a leather whip. So Henry David Thoreau said, okay, and in those days you were hired directly by the community. He said, I got to keep my job. So he drew, I think he drew lots, or he just brought everybody up and whipped them all once. Said, now you wanted the kids whipped, they're all whipped. No reason. That's not this verse. This verse says that he whips everyone, but he whips everyone for a reason. The reason I know that is I got verse 11. Go up to verse 11. Now chastising, whipping by God the Father for the present seems not, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous. Now I'll give you a little cool. A carnal Christian does not have the fruit from the Spirit manifest in their life, so they can't have joy. So when God's whipping a carnal Christian, they're not Jesuits. They don't say, oh, keep beating me. But is grievous, nonetheless, afterward it yields, now this is the clue, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them which having been exercised. So God whips Christians, And the reason he whips Christians is so they'll bear more fruit. Isn't that what it says? Let's go back to John 15. Verse 2 says that if a Christian has no potential, we'll pick that up in verse 6 too. If a Christian has come to the point, and I've known Christians over my life, and in fact, I'm going to be quite frank, one of them used to attend this church about 5 or 10 years ago, I don't know, before I came. And they get to the point where they cannot bear any fruit at God's timetable, not mine. He'll take them home. But in the meantime, he will chastise them and spank them. Why? Does God the Father spank Christians because he doesn't like them? No, he spanks them because he loves them. He spanks them because he loves them, and that spanking, this is a scripture metaphor here, that spanking, which can be mental, it can be physical, it can be mental. I know at one time in my life, God was working with me, and I thought I was going crazy. Outside, you couldn't have told. But every time I want to step over the line, I think, no, Lord, I ain't going back there. He can mess it so it can be physical, it can be mental. But God chastises every one of his children because he wants them to bear fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. John 15. Last part of verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he doesn't say, oh, good job. He says, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. You'll find in the Christian life, if you could, this you can't assess quite like this, but if you could assess, say, when you first start off, hey, I've got about a 40%, I'm doing about 40, God, oh, you'll get, the Holy Spirit will make you do 42. Oh, I'm doing 43%. No, you got to do 40. It's always growth. Until your body is room temperature, you always have to grow spiritually. You always have to increase as you mature spiritually. This isn't necessarily tied to physical age, although it can be. But as you grow spiritually, the amount of fruit should increase. Keep going. Verse 3. Now you are clean. This is talk about ceremonial cleanliness in the present tense. I want to say that. I don't want to go there because time's messing with me. 1 John 1:9, where we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are ceremonially clean when we tell God, yes, it's a sin and I abhor it the same way you do. That's in the present tense. That's a Christian verse. It's not for unsaved people. When you do that in the present, you are restoring a family relationship. You're not getting into the family, but you're restoring a family relationship to the Father. Got it? You're ceremonially clean. What this is going to say here in this verse, verse 2, is that to bear fruit, we have to be ceremonially clean. Well, that makes sense. If I'm carnal, i.e. I have sin between me and the Father, I cannot manifest the fruit from the Spirit. If I can't manifest the fruit from the Spirit, I cannot fulfill the new commandment, and I cannot love the brethren. Not with this love. I can still be fond of them. But I can't use a divine enabling for this kind of love. Verse 4, 15th chapter of John. Abide, here's our word. Be at ease in me. What he's saying is you need to practice this love, not loving the world, but loving the brethren. We'll see that in this context. Looks like we won't finish it today. That if we love the brethren, we keep loving the brethren, we'll get better at it. Now, I told you that there was a guy that was almost coma. He was immobile. He loved the brethren by interceding. I'm not saying what these works are. They're different for every person. But our primary goal, if you haven't got anything else from this, I want you to get two or three things today. One is to bear fruit, you have to have a proper relationship to the Father and to the Son. Two is the reason God leaves us here is to bear fruit. That's our job. I read a verse to you that just earlier. I think it's 1 John 2:9. That's what we ought to do. Order that lifestyle. verse 4, be at ease in me, and I at ease in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you're at ease in the vine. No more can you except you are at ease in me. I'm not going to be able to complete this today, but we'll, Lord willing, do it next week. What this is saying is you have to be so at ease at getting in your position mentally in your mind, up in the third heaven in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. You have to be so at ease at doing that. Then Christ can be at ease in you as a Christian. And that relationship is where you start start bearing more fruit, last part of verse 2. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You that are at ease in me and I at ease in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now what you're going to see here is in verse 2 you have fruit. Last part of verse 2 you have more fruit. In verse 5 you have much fruit. This is levels of practicing, watch this, practicing the new commandment. This is levels of practicing our position in Christ as seen in activity in the new commandment. These are three different levels, now watch, of abiding, because if you bear fruit, you're abiding. You bear more fruit, you're abiding. You bear much fruit, you're abiding. So there's obviously different levels of abiding. Let me give you a physical example. If I come to your house, let's say we're visiting from out of town, and I come into your house and you say, because one of my big habits is at 12:30 at night and about 2:30, I like to get up and have a half a glass of milk. Works out, do a couple other things and go back to bed. And I come to your house and you say to me, Rich, make yourself at home. Go ahead and get the milk. Well, maybe the first day I don't feel real comfortable with it. But after I'm there a couple months and I realize that I have to buy the milk as well, and I go and I can go in the middle of the night and I'm at ease. There's different levels of abiding. There's different levels at being at ease. These levels at being at ease in Christ, and therefore Christ is at ease in us, are associated with different levels of bearing fruit. Now here you're going to go back to verse 2 and verse 6. We're going to go back to the Christian that can no longer bear fruit. This is the sin unto death. If a man, I'm in verse 6, chapter 15. If a man is not at ease in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now do you see the word as? That's important. Now this is taking an extended analogy, or an extended metaphor would be a better term, of the vine. I'm not really a branch. Christ isn't really a vine. It's a picture. Now, the way you take care of branches that you've pruned and keep them from polluting the main branch is you destroy them, or they'll get the fungus and all kinds of stuff. That's verse 6. If one is not at ease in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into fire and they are burned. They're worthless to God. Now, it's really ironic and is that a Christian who sins a sin unto death and is no longer fruitful in this life and God takes them home, they actually get a reward. But they don't know it until they cross, as the song would say, the great divide. Or some would or want to say, as they cross the River Jordan. Which is not scriptural, but it's a good song. I mean, there's a lot of pathos in that song. Now, here's what is going to tie it together, and we'll end here today and we'll continue next week. Verse 7. If you should be at ease in me, now here's where it ties back to the new commandment, and in my words, What? And these are the words that have been uttered. What did he just utter? The new commandment. If my words are at ease in you, now we're going to get into this next week. You shall ask what you desire, and it shall come to be unto you. Now here next week, we're going to get in. Most people, most Christians think that the only reason you pray to God is to ask for something. And I've heard them, I've been in prayer meetings where they pray the same prayer for 3 and 4 and 5, one time about one prayer for 8 years. I guess God didn't hear it the first time, but that's a whole other story. This verse says that if we are meeting a certain condition, and it has to do with abiding, and it has to do in this verse with abiding and at ease and fulfilling the new commandment, that we will ask something, and I'm going to show you another verse that'll indicate that it's 100%. Now, I know I've been in Sunday school classes and stuff where it says, well, God always answers prayers. Sometimes it's no. I got a verse that says, if you don't ask this way, he doesn't hear you. So the picture here is if I am in this correct, high-level relationship with both the God the Father and God the Son, and they're in that relationship with me, in me, and it's hooked to me fulfilling the new commandment, it's 100%. But it's not 100%. God, could you give me a winning ticket for the lottery? God, I need a new car. We're going to see that this 100% has to do that if you see a need in the body of Christ and that you need to fulfill in terms of the new commandment, and you ask God to help you do that, if it's being led by the Holy Spirit, we got to stick that in there. It's 100%. It's 100%. But there's conditions to it. Now let's review. Unconditionally, every Christian is indwelt by God the Son. Conditionally, some Christians can mature to the point that God the Son can be wanting to settle down and be at home in that Christian. Other Christians can mature to the point where God the Son is at ease in them and them in him, that they're two are inseparable. That's what John 15 is going to show us, and it's tied to fulfilling the new commandment. Now, I mentioned this and referenced this in Sunday school. I think it's in Romans, the 10th chapter. I know it's on the left-hand side of the page. Where Paul and the Holy Spirit say that if you can't... Let me see. Oh, there it is. 10th chapter of Romans. I knew it was on the left-hand side of the page. I didn't know which chapter it was in. Verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. How then shall they call on Christ, the Lord, the previous verse, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, Christ, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without somebody declaring it with authority? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that evangelize the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What this says is that, generally speaking, it's a good general rule. This is what Scripture says, that somebody has to present the gospel or there can't be a belief in that gospel. Well, that's also true of the new commandment. If I, as a Christian, listen to this, am not around Christians, how am I going to practice the new commandment? Now, our church is very different in some churches. In the old days, a church would be in a locale and everybody would see everybody almost on a regular basis. Our church is spread out over 50 miles. There's a southern, actually, let's go even further. There's a Northern California contingency. There's a southern, there's a Salem contingency. There's some people in the Midwest. And then there's a West Washington contingency. So our first way to practice the new commandment is to our family. The second is we can intercede for each other even when we're not around. But if we're not making a point, let's be very open with this. If we're not making a point of prioritizing being around Christians, we cannot, on a regular basis, practice the new commandment. And if we can't practice the new commandment of loving other Christians, we can't be at ease in it. That's what we've been showing from Scripture. A new commandment can only be fulfilled around other Christians. Now we can do that at the right hand of God the Father through the high priest. We can intercede for him. But to actually minister gifts, let me give you another one. Let's go over to Hebrews. I think I can get it. Hebrews. They had the same problem. The Hebrews who were being given a lot of trouble by they came out of the Judaism and they were being persecuted by the high priest, and they were getting all their physical things taken away from them, and they had a similar problem. Where is it? I need a little help. It's on the left hand side of the page about not forsaking herself. There it is. It's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in the 25th verse. Now, a lot of people, I've heard this taught by preachers who are hacking on the congregation. This is a funny story. While you're finding Hebrews 10:25, there was a guy in seminary, I won't mention his name, you probably don't know him, who had trouble attending church. Let's just do it that way. And when he got a church, guess what he complained about? The parishioners don't attend church. And people like him would come here and they just read the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse has its meaning in the second part of the verse because it's actually an application of loving the brethren. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as manifest by some. Now, don't just stop there. We don't just come, hey, let's go hang out. Hey, everybody will know I'm a righteous person by going to church. The last part of the verse brings importance to the first. One of the reasons we assemble together, but exhorting one another so much more to see the day approaching. And this has the idea of exhorting each other to good works. The very fact that you're here makes me, it could be one person, I ain't going to lie to you. I'll teach one person or 20. I don't care. But the very fact that one person will listen to me makes me study stronger. You see what I'm saying? The very fact that we assemble together is an encouragement to others to good works. It's an actual application of love one another as I have loved you. Why do we love the brethren? Because you are equal in the sight of the head of the body of this Christ to me. And my job is to minister to you. Your job is to minister to me spiritually. And you got to be around me to do that, and I got to be around you to do that as well. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We'd ask for wisdom in terms of how we continue in this study, how we apply that commandment that you gave to your Son and that he gave to us, that we should love one another. And we thank you for it. Amen.